of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon your people today. That the name Yahweh, the great I am, Yahweh Jireh, the great provider, Yahweh Rohi, the shepherd, may the great name of our God and Savior be praised. Yahweh Rapha, I am your healer. Oh God, may the name of Jesus, our Savior, our deliverer, our Emmanuel, God with us, be upon your people. And may, Father God, we, just as we were encouraged a moment ago, that, Lord, that as we've been blessed, we would bless and receive a blessing back. And as you've given, maybe we give, and so that we might receive. And, Lord, as we might speak life and speak glory and speak goodness and mercy, so in turn, we'd receive that so that we could even give more. Because, Lord, we know from Scripture, we reap what we sow. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we reap what we sow. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open the word, that the name of Jesus would be exalted and magnified. And Lord, that your word would go forth and it would fall on fertile ground, fertile hearts, Lord, ground that is ready to understand and ready to receive and ready to respond. So that we are a people, Lord, the people of God, who are not just hearers of the word, but effectual doers by the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm asking, Lord, that as you've been present in our worship, you'd be present in the word today. And that, Father, that everything that might come out of my feeble mouth, Lord, would be nothing but something that is on your heart, not just mine. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect that today. God, I ask you to allow the word to fall where it will. And I ask in Jesus' name, believing with all my heart, that it would not return void, but accomplish what you desire. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake and great name. Amen and amen. You reap what you sow. You get what you give. This is a spiritual principle from the Word. It's a spiritual principle that is pretty much laced through Scripture. One of the great passages of Scriptures of this is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look on the screen. And I'm sure if you have a phone, you can find a Bible app pretty quick. But open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, this is an agricultural thought in a very agricultural land. We reap what we sow. If you sow corn, even from Monsanto, whatever that is, you're going to get that corn, okay? That's what you're going to get. I don't plant okra and think I'm going to get something else. I plant it with great expectation, and if I would water it and I would fertilize it and do the things necessary, that I would have a good crop of okra. If you're new to us, I'm from New Orleans, and I love okra. I just love it. I love it fried, love it over rice, love it in gumbo. Okra. And if I plant that seed, that's what I'm expecting. That's what I'm expecting the return on. And every one of us who've had gardens, every one of us who've planted flowers, if you plant rose flowers, you're expecting roses. Why? Because that's what the seed is. That's what the seed promises. And here in this passage of Scripture, which we'll move into chapter 6 in a moment, that shows us how to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Paul says, like he has said to many of the churches, do not be deceived. God is not and will not be mocked. If you, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You're just going to reap it. And he goes on and he says it this way. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So watch, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You can either sow to your flesh all your life, which is a very selfish thing. It means that you do good for you and no one else. That's what that means. That you've got me in mind, not Fritcher, but me as in you. That you have you in mind. And so a lot of times you'll do good things, but it's really just for yourself. It may just be to feel good, or like Shelley said, I need provision, so I'm just going to provide so I can get it back. And we live like that. We live like that. And he's saying, listen, what you're seeing in this passage of scripture is you sow to your flesh, which I'm going to just tell you is bad. It's wrong. It's not godly. In recent years, we've called that a self-directed life, as opposed to a spirit-directed, God-directed, Jesus-directed life. And so he says, you will sow and reap corruption. Now, let me just say this for a moment. Corruption as in devastation. That when I walk according to the flesh, I can expect fleshly stuff. And we'll see that what that means in just a moment, because Paul talks about it a chapter before. And yet, the Bible says this promises is that, listen, if you will sow to your spirit or to the Spirit of God, from the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Corruption, death, devastation, or eternal life, abundant life, the life that God gives, the life that he's always wanted to give you, if you'll just sow according to Scripture. If you'll just sow according to God, if you'll just give, if you'll not lose heart in doing good, you'll reap. Do not, if we do not grow weary. So while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men or people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now the question is what does this really look like? Well, it may be on the same page of your Bible, but if you'll go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he talks about walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. Okay. Now, when you come to Christ, when you're born, you have a corrupt nature. I don't care how sweet you looked as a baby, okay? You're fallen. We call it fallen. We call it original sin. It comes from Adam, okay? The first Adam. Because he sinned, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we come into this life, we have a bent. And it's a bent to self. It's a bent to flesh. If you're new to us, you'll see me sometimes call it the carton, okay? The carton. You know, that's what holds your spirit, the body, right? The flesh. And we have a bent toward that. I like to say it like this. I'll never forget the first time who's now 36 years old, pitched the first fit, okay? And it was long before he saw me pitch a fit, okay? No one taught him how to pitch a fit. It's just part of nature, the fallen nature. And the whole point of it is that we grow up needing to be something different, wanting to be something different. But if we don't hear the gospel and we don't hear the good news and we don't learn the good news of what the good news means, that the good news is that God came to save you from self, save you from sin, save you from the strongholds that bring devastation, corruption, and death. It's the whole point of the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. When Briar was confessing faith before you in a very pictorial, illustrative way, Briar was saying, when I came into this world, I was a sinner, bent towards sin. But I met Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and was buried and was raised to walk in a newness of life. And what he was saying is to you, confessing, that's what happened to me. Now, he may not understand all of it. I mean, I've been trying to walk with Jesus since I was 8, been in ministry since I was 17. And sometimes I don't understand things. But I do understand this. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save those separated from God because he loved so much that he'd rather live in eternity. He'd rather live in eternity with you than without you. So he would become man and he would bear the sins of you and me and the entire world to make an appeasing sacrifice to our great God so that he would die in your place. And through faith, you'd receive that. And Jesus would come into that nature that likes to pitch fits, who likes to go my way, who likes to go through self and all these things that we're going to see in just a moment, which brings nothing but corruption and defilement. You with me? You've seen it. You've seen it in your own life. You see it in people all the time. You say they make wrong choices. I'm telling you, yes, they make wrong choices. The thing that I want to say is they sow to the flesh. That's what they do. They sow seed to the flesh. And so Paul, in chapter 5, verse 16, makes this appeal. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. And really, in the original language, is walk by the Spirit and keep on walking by the Spirit. Now watch the promise. And you'll never, ever, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. What a promise. What a promise. I'm going to see in just a moment. Let me just look at these for just a moment. Notice verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those are sexual sins. That's sex outside of marriage. An immoral person, an impure person, a sensual person. Idolatry. That's loving something more than you love God. Okay, that's what that is. Idolatry is not just somebody who has these little statues over there in China or over there in that pagan country. No, we have the statues in our hearts that we want to follow after, that we think that God's, that this statue or this idol or this thing is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it's subtle, gang. It's subtle. I mean, really subtle. Because for me, you can be the idol as your pastor. Church, success of church, success in ministry can be the idol of my life, and I can be walking in the deed of the flesh of idolatry because I think church growth or church prospering or just pastoring can fill what only God can fulfill. And it can be your family, it can be your marriage, it can be your kids, it can be your job, it can be your money, it can be your retirement account. All things that God has given freely for you to enjoy. Listen to me. Not to worship. Not to become more important than this great God. It's subtle. But then there's the not so subtle things of sexual sin and sexual immorality and fornication and all those things that happen when we follow after the flesh and not the Spirit. You look at enmities or strife or jealousy, verse 20, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, addiction, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. Now those who practice such things will not, listen to me, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me rephrase that. Don't listen to me. Listen to this. I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. What are you continually practicing? Is it outburst of anger? Is it sexual sin? Have you been seeding thought to sexual sin or to anger or to unforgiveness or to bitterness or to hurt feelings? Have you been seeding thoughts, seeding it into your heart, into your spirit, dissension with people? I'm walking in bitterness, greed, get all you can, count all you got kind of thing? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? I mean, to me, I've just, hopefully you'll understand that I'm just sharing what the bad news is. The bad news is that without Christ, we're sinners. We're on our way to hell, okay? If you don't know Jesus. And we get into these areas of life and we practice them. And we know through experience that it brings corruption. It brings the stuff that is hurtful and harmful to our lives, to our minds, to our marriages, to our kids. I mean, think about it, folks. We just sang a song that we asked that God would bless us with peace, and that's the peace of Jesus. And we just asked that God would do it for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. I mean, up to these generations of just seeing a godly seed come forth from our lives. But I'm telling you this, if you're sowing to the flesh, Scripture says it. He visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. There's consequences to this. Just like there's consequences to planting something that you thought was what you thought and it was bad. Like Brussels sprouts. Yeah, somebody say amen to that, right? Little cabbages that don't taste like cabbage. But notice, when I sow to the flesh, all these things happen to me, and I wake up one day and I realize, I don't want to live this way anywhere. How can I do this? How can I change? But I want to tell you, you can't change, because the gospel is the good news, and the good news is this, that God already did for you what you could never do for yourself. He died for you. Died in your place, came to give his Spirit to you individually so that you might what? Walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that when you walk by the Spirit, you're sowing to the Spirit and you're reaping what? Verse 22, you're reaping love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You know, I think about just passages like this. And growing up as a boy in a church that I never missed a Sunday. And I'm talking, I never missed a Sunday morning, never missed a Sunday night, never missed a Wednesday. Only when I was sick or we were out of town. I'm just telling you, I loved church. But I didn't really learn anything about this until I was in my 20s. Because I was in youth ministry and I was preaching salvation and I was preaching some really good things and we were seeing kids saved. We'd see kids, 150 kids, 200 kids saved a year. And I'd get past the year, and I'd get past some things, and I look back, and I would see that the kids looked no different than the world. And what is that? I mean, listen to me. If you're in Christ, are you in Christ? Is Jesus in you? Then you have the divine nature of the living God. Amen. And you have the power of God in your heart, in your life, to do what? To, because you belong to Christ, to have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. The word have crucified, it's not just a one-time thing. It's in a tense that says, I have been crucified, I am being crucified, or I'm crucifying it, and I will continue to crucify the flesh. Here's the bottom line. We're a people now in Christ, but we still have to kill sin. That's what this is, crucifying the flesh, repenting and turning from the propensities of our lives, from the strongholds of our lives, from the sin of our lives. But here's the promise. When I sow to the Spirit, when I sow my thoughts, when I sow my resources, when I plant the very things that God is saying, hey, this is the fruit that comes out of your life. Sow it. Am I sowing love or am I sowing hate? Am I sowing joy or am I just sowing complaint? Grumblings. Am I sowing the seed of joy or am I just sowing the seed of that which is sour? Am I a grumbler or am I a grateful man? What are you sowing today? Love or hate? Joy or just continually down, downers? Patience or impatience? What are you sowing today? Look at the whole of your week. What was your thought? What came out of your mouth? What are the things that came out? Because I'm telling you, whatever came out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And when I see things that come out of my mouth that I don't like, I see it as an awesome opportunity to get it fixed. Right then, right there. And so the promises is that if we walk by the Spirit, we will fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, what comes out? Well, he tells it, it's the fruit. It's the fruit of love and the fruit of joy and the fruit of peace, not chaos. Peace of reconciliation, not irreconcilability. I didn't say that right, but it's okay. If you've been here long, you've forgiven me of that kind of stuff. And when I look at things like kindness or just plain meanness, or I look at goodness, badness, or faithfulness, or not being faithful, not being true, gentle or harsh, self-control, or man, I just do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I can't help myself. What are you sowing to? My prayer for our church today is that we would understand that whatever we sow in thought, in word, in deed, is going to get planted and it's going to come to fruit. Good or bad. And I've been in ministry long enough, 40-something years, to see the patterns of people's lives that continue to sow to the flesh and reap the whirlwind. And I want to ask the question today because I think it's so important, is what are you sowing today? I mean, just open that scripture up sometime later today and ask the question, God, what are these things in my life? What are the things that I'm just really struggling with? What are the things that I'm just lost about? Lord, I've got a pornography problem and it's killing me. That wasn't my confession, by the way. That's something else, right? Or, God, I've got this anger, and it's ruining my marriage. It's ruining my life. It's ruining my kids. And I have these outbursts of anger that comes from the flesh. Why is that? Because you sowed it. That's why. You sowed it. I've been doing a series on spiritual warfare, and we dealt with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. And on the Wednesday nights, and you can go to the app and you can find the spiritual warfare series. But I just see it all the time. I see these three things, lust of the flesh, which is sexual sin, food sins. And then I see the pride of life, which is anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. And then I see the lust of the eyes, which is greed and cheating and just doing all these things to get ahead that's not godly. And we go after it, even though we come up empty. And what's so great about this God is he puts his Spirit within us so that we can sow to the Spirit today and not grow weary in doing good and not grow weary in doing the right thing. You know, I'm not saying it's easy, it's just simple. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what you have in you because you've got Jesus in you. They call him the seed. The seed abides in you. To do what? To produce Jesus. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What are you sowing to today? I think that's the thing that you really want to think about. What am I sowing? To get in the car and to ask that about your kids. Maybe be bold enough to take their phone and look at it for the first time and see what they're looking at. In your home, to understand, God, are these things in my life? Or to say, I look at my phone and I can say, God, I've looked at things that they're just not worthy. They're just not glory. They're just things that would appeal to the flesh and not to the things of the Spirit of God. I'm asking you to take some self-reflection in these days, especially as we move toward these holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, so that we celebrate not like the world celebrates, but we celebrate like the church celebrates and the people of God. So I want to walk into this reflection and ask the question, how do we sow? How do we do this? I'm glad you asked that. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Another really important passage of scripture on sowing and reaping. And the context is actually money, okay? It's actually money. But the same principle takes place of what we're looking at today. The Bible says we're to sow bountifully. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 6. Now, let me just give you the context. There's a famine going on in Jerusalem. And the Christians in Jerusalem have been caught in the crosshairs of this famine. There are a lot of Jews who came from all parts of the world at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and they stayed. And it became a burden for the church because they left their money and they left their jobs and they left to celebrate, and then they stayed. And then later on there's this famine, and then with this famine, there's great hunger. And so he's asking the church to take up an offering and that he might send it to Jerusalem to the churches that are really hurting. And he's giving them instructions on how to do this. A designated gift to the folks in Jerusalem. And it's interesting because he said that you promised this. You previously promised, and this is what he said, a bountiful gift. I promised a bountiful gift. And I think what's happening is that a lot of times in our lives, we promise bountiful gifts. I mean, when you come to Christ, you're promising God that you're going to live bountifully for Him. Maybe never heard it that way, but that's what we promised. That we're going to live for you. That we're going to be God-directed and not self-directed. That we're going to live our lives following after you. And so he says, you promise this. And then he says this, verse 6, I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I'll just add something because it's part of the principle. If you don't sow anything, you're going to get nothing. If I don't sow okra, I'm not going to get okra. Now I'll go to the store and get it, which is easy. You know, we've been talking here lately, the last couple of weeks, about how God never stops using you and you never stop following Him. And we saw that there's sometimes in our lives we just feel like a smoldering wick or just something broken. And God says, I'll never snuff you out and I'll never break you away from it. I'll never stop using you. Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about that. And last week, we were looking at what are the things that hinder us from really following when God says you follow Him the rest of your life. You never retire from following Him. You never retire from your gifts. You never retire from your callings. And I've been asking the question of myself, what are the things that would hinder me? And I'm telling you, one of the things that would hinder is I don't sow what I'm supposed to sow. I don't give what I'm supposed to give. Because when you sow nothing, you get nothing. But if you sow to the flesh, you get corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you get life. You get the fruit of the kingdom of God. You get Jesus. And he says, listen, what is that? What does that look like? There's a couple of things that I want you just to kind of think with me. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you receive, freely give. What have you received? You know, I think about a whole lot of things, but I think about the things in my life that's physically. God's given me my family, my marriage. The question is will I sow into my marriage when I'm supposed to sow every day, week, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade? I think about the provision of God or the ability or the gifts that God's given me. God's given you a job. For most of us in here, God's given you pretty decent health. He's given you freedom in this country. He's given you his church, the kingdom. He's given you money. He's given you joy. He's given you health. He's given you all these things. And he says, freely you receive, freely give. I mean, you receive these things from God. Some of you say, no, God didn't do that. I did that. And you might not have said that to somebody, but in your self-reliance, I did that. John the Baptist, you know what he said? He said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. It all comes from God. As you've received freely, freely give. And we do that in a number of ways. In the way that we're wired to do it. I think the first thing I would say is we give him our lives. We sow our lives. God, we say, this seed is me and I'm going to give it to you. I mean, 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to do what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has what? The world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I give my life. I put my resources on the altar of God, and I say, God, they're yours. Show me how to steward it. Show me how to plant what I'm supposed to plant. Our lives. I want to say this. We give our time and our gifts. This proves our faithfulness. And we serve instead of wanting to be served. And we serve our children, our family, our church, the community. Paul, I'm sorry, the psalmist said in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. And Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most of our time because the days are evil. Or a verse we just looked at in Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of God. Doing good is sowing seed. Giving blessing is sowing seed. And third, we give our resources. And that proves God's faithfulness. Luke 6:38 says, give, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, watch, it will be measured to you. So we sow bountifully what God has given. But look at verse 7, each must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, I like the way the Greek says it, hilarious giver. We give with hilarity. I think there's a couple of things that I think about when I think about that. Number one is I give with such hilarity because of what God's given. But I also know that when I sow it, it's going to come back. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, and any of that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about giving the things that I purposed in my heart and that God has led me to. And I just know it comes back. Does that mean if I give $5, they're going to give me $25? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, something of the kingdom comes back to you. Cast your bread on the water, and not many days it's going to come back to you. That's why I want to bless and not curse. That's why I want to give thanks and not complain. That's why I want to give of my resources. Malachi talks about the tithe, the 10%. I think 10% for a Christian is okay to get started with. Because generosity, it's about generosity. Of what I give spontaneously, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, not under complaint, but cheerful. Because that's what God likes. That's what God loves. That's what God is pleased with. Cheerful givers. Cheerful givers of time. Cheerful givers of gifts. Cheerful givers of all the things that we have to give and to give away. But boy, we like to take that stuff we buy and use it for a few weeks, put it in storage, and then sell it on eBay or Marketplace when you might as well as just give it away. Cheerfully. Wonderfully cheerfully. And I just ask the question, what are you sowing today in thoughts of deed to the flesh and to the spirit? What are you sowing today? What are you giving today as time, as money, or as resources? What are you giving today of just your presence? Do you even give that? I have a friend a number of years ago, attorney, Dallas, lived in Hamilton County. And he'd get up in the morning and he'd run to Dallas where the kids were sleeping, and he'd come back in the evening when the kids were sleeping. And he had some case going on. It was like 3-4 weeks that he hadn't seen his kids. And one day he decided he'd stay and wake up until they wake up and went to school, and then he'd go. And when they got finished eating, you know what the little boy said? Daddy, thank you for coming to see us today. I'm here to tell you that one of the greatest things that you could ever give is presence. It's just being there. And being there when you're really there. Because I know there's times that I'm present, but I'm not present. To give of myself and my life, because you reap what you sow. And if Jesus is growing in my life, then I have something to share my wife that will do something great in our marriage. And she has something to share with me to give back, to sow into my life and to sow into my children's lives, even though they don't think that they're hearing anything. You don't think they're hearing anything, but you're speaking it and you're living it and you're blessing them and you're doing these things. And that's what sowing means. And I don't do it grudgingly. I do it with joy. I do it with joy and great anticipation. One of the things when I first came out here, and then back 37 years ago, and then when we started growing, we had a number of dairymen in our church. And one of the things is they go on their, we go on their dairy, and we look at all the stuff they're planting. And then one day I was driving a truck with a friend, and it was broken sod. And he said, "We just planted it. We just planted the winter grass." I said, "Oh, that's great." He says, "You know, every time I plant it, I always wonder if it's going to come up." I said, "What?" Seed comes up. It just does. And every time you plant, you wonder if it's going to come up. Now listen, we sow the seed knowing that it's going to come up. That's God going to bless it. And I may still be in the same condition I was physically that I was when I gave it, but one thing I know, when I sowed it, God did something in my heart, in my spirit, which is so much better than this carton. What are you sowing? You sowing it with cheerfulness? When you write the check, when you give the cash, when you open your home, when you cook the meal? Not grudgingly, not with greediness or covetousness, but demonstrating the love of God to glorify Him. And I do it cheerfully. And then notice what he says in verse 9. And it's written, "He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, because he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed." For what? Not saving, not hoarding, for sowing and increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in everything for all, watch, your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And he'll go on and he'll talk about how this is a ministry of what we're supposed to do and supposed to live. Let me ask you a question. What are you sowing? Let me ask it another way. What's in your hand? What's in your possession today? There's things in your hands that are not of God. You need to lay those down and crucify the flesh. There are attitudes, because attitude is seed. You sow the attitude, you sow the thought, you sow the word that comes out of your mouth. Good, bad. It produces the good or the bad. But the question I want to ask you in closing this morning is, what's in your hand? You know, there's a scripture, it's not in your notes, just something just thought of here yesterday. Can you pull up Exodus 4, chapter 1 through 4, 1 through 5? When Moses was 40 years old, he thought that God was going to raise him up to give deliverance to his people. I love that, because at 40, it was already seeded in him of what he was called to do. But it wasn't God's time. And so he kills an Egyptian who's hurting an Israelite, and he gets found out, and he gets banished, and he goes to the desert. Watch this. For 40 years. 40 years. God takes him, and I'm just going to tell you what he does. You're going to just shepherd sheep. That's what you're going to do for 40 years. Sheep and goats. And so day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, four decades, God appears to him. He said, why is that? Because it probably took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Probably, maybe. But God comes in his old age. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about you never stop because why? Not even because of your age. I don't know if you were here then or not, but I'm going to just say this. A study's been done in 2018 that says the most productive season in a person's life, listen to this, is between the ages of 70 and 80. No, 60 and 70. The second is 70, 80 years old, and then the third is 50 to 60. Isn't that something? But we live in a culture that says, it's time. I'm going to do my thing. I've sowed to the Spirit all my life. I've sowed to the flesh. It's my time. It's me time. No, those are some of the most productive years of your life, is what a study has shown. But he's 80. He's 80 years old. And I think, God, 80 years old. I thought I was done with all that. And then God appears. The burning bush. And he's fighting God. I don't want to do that. I died to that dream when I was 40. Oh, but I'm come to resurrect the dream. I'm just a shepherd. I can't talk. I stutter. I got an impediment. There's no way that I can speak the things of God because of my impediment. Use my brother Aaron, and he'd speak like a preacher, sing like an angel. He didn't say that, but that was a song. And God says to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. Throw it down on the ground. I'd like to think, sow that staff. That staff you use for sheep. That staff you use for goats. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And Moses runs from it, like most smart people. The Lord said to him, stretch out your hand, grab it by its tail. So he stretched it out and caught it, and it became a staff again. I want to say this. I believe that Moses threw the staff on the ground, the staff of a shepherd who became shepherding, who was a shepherd of sheep, and he picks it up, and it becomes the rod of God. And he becomes shepherd of God's people. And he throws that rod down in front of those, in front of Pharaoh, and it becomes the snake, and the magicians are able to do it themselves, and the rod that became a snake in Pharaoh's presence swallows the other snakes, and it becomes a rod again. Tap the water, water will come, and a million people will find thirst. Place the in your hand and pick it up and watch the Red Sea part. Or sit on a brow of a hill while your people are fighting, and you've got the staff up, and they're winning when the staff is up, but when the staff is down because of the tiredness of your hand, they start to lose. And so Aaron and another guy holds the staff for him, and Israel wins this great victory. A staff, a stick in God's hands can take down nations. What's in your hand? Because there's some of you here think that you don't have anything in your hand, and what you have is just so insignificant. But I want to tell you, whatever you have in God's hands becomes significant. And no matter how insignificant you think, or whatever insignificant place you came, or insignificant family, God will take you when you throw it to the ground. Whatever you seed into the ground, he'll take that, and you become what God wants. And you watch a significant work of God wrought through you. I think about the thoughts of Scripture. When you think about, listen to this. Just with the rod of Moses, God brings down Pharaoh and all of Egypt. With a jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. One grain of wheat produces millions of wheat grains for all time. The tongue can bring down the mighty, lift up the lowly. Five small loaves and two fish from a boy's lunch in Jesus' hands feeds 5,000 men and their families. Jesus takes the spit, mixes in dirt, places it on a blind man's eyes, and brings perfect sight. In obedience to a word, a fisherman casts one more time in the sea and brings about the catch of his life. God takes whatever you'll give him in your hand. Never think that it's too insignificant, or you're too insignificant, or your past is too insignificant for God to use you, because I want to tell you, whatever is in your hand that you give to God, God can do and will do great and mighty things. Yeah. And I am done. I want you to stand with me, okay? I prayed at the beginning of this message that we would not just be hearers of this word, but that we'd be doers. I want you to bow with me a prayer, and I want to ask, Holy Spirit, living God, would you prompt your people on what they need to throw to the ground? What seed do they need to sow? Lord, there might be marriages in this place that are really struggling because of the seed we've been sowing in one another. I pray for conviction today. There's people here today, Lord, and watching that are gifted with teaching, and they're not teaching. They love children, and they're doing nothing with children. People who love to serve that aren't serving. God, I pray we'd not waste our life by appeasing the flesh and sowing to the flesh, but that we would sow to the Spirit of God. Ma'am, sir, brother, sister, what's in your hand? What are the things that God has asked you to give in times past that you've not given? Maybe it's time to close that chapter by doing or giving or speaking the last thing God asked you to give, be, or speak. Plant it, folks. Plant it. Sow it. And let's watch God reap 100-fold. Father, I pray that for us today. Give us boldness. Give us faith. Bless us with it. And Lord, I thank you for the offering today. And I just ask in Jesus' name, thank you so much for how you have abundantly supplied in this season. That's been hard and difficult for our church to do the things you've called us to do. Some things many years ago. I thank you for it. And I pray that you'd bless the gift and the giver. And I pray, God, that at some point between, if it's our week to give, because that's when we do it, then God, I just ask that they get from the seat and they would go cheerfully to the offering plate or the offering boxes. But God, you know my heart. This is not about resources only. It's more about the heart. I pray for a church that sows to the Spirit and reaps the fruit and the eternal life of that fruit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One last thing before the blessing. Last Monday, we started a prayer initiative where I send out every Monday for 4 weeks a guide on how to pray for Cottonwood, or how you can pray for Cottonwood according to John chapter 17. And then the second part is how we pray for our communities. There are folks here today from Eastland County, Comanche County, Weatherford, Erath, Hamilton, Comanche, Brown. And we're praying for your communities, our communities, of what God might do in the county seats of our counties. And I just want you to know that even though we started last week, I can still continue to send on the next Mondays the guide to pray. I've got people who are praying with us that are not even in our church, who live far away in Georgia and other places. And I just want to ask that you might. We've had 80 people, almost 85 people, respond to this over the last 2 weeks or last week. And if it's not too late, so just my number's on the fold. You can text me and say, "Hey, I want to be a part of that," and I will send you the next guide, which comes out in the morning. Okay. So let's do our blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. On your going and your coming and all that you do, whatever you put your hands to for the glory of God, whatever you give, may the Lord our God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for today. So I just want to promise you I'll never sing it to you, okay?